Great privilege and joy to be with friends at the Tabernacle again for this Lord's Day ministry. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. Now let us turn back to that passage in Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. Ever remember that these historical parts of the Old Testament are not mere history. Romans 15 and verse 4 said that everything that happened then was for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that these things happened unto them, the people of Israel, for examples or types, pictures, in order for our instruction. And here in Exodus chapter 17, the people of Israel are attacked by a people called in verse 8, Amalek, or the Amalekites. These people were a tribe who lived in the region of Mount Sinai, but who often wandered around looting from people whom they attacked. And it was a particularly cowardly and cruel thing they did to the people of Israel. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. In Deuteronomy 25, we have a little more detail of that event. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18. And there we are given this additional piece of information which sets that attack in such a terrible, despicable light. We're told then the people were bidden to remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. That was typical of them. The people were already tired and thirsty due to a shortage of water, and these wicked people came behind them and picked off the weakest and most vulnerable of them at their rear. But here now in Rephidim at this attack, we see another reason why it was despicable. Israel had never before fought a battle militarily. Remember at the Red Sea when the Egyptians were bearing down upon them and they were boxed in front of those deep waters. All they had to do was stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he would perform for them that day. And he wonderfully delivered them by opening the waters of the Red Sea in order to make a passage through. Sometimes the Lord takes the situation right out of our hands, and we are more like spectators as we see the Lord come in for us in a wonderful deliverance from our dire straits. But at other times, we have to do something and we have to engage an enemy. And here the people of Israel had to fight for the first time. But Israel had a supreme advantage over the Amalekites. The Amalekites feared not God. The Israelites had the Lord their God with them. And Moses will go to the top of the hill, verse 9, while Joshua and the army fight with the Amalekites in the plain. And you, if you have a God to go to in prayer, dear friends, you always have the advantage over every and any enemy who may be against you. They fear not God, but you fear him. You lovingly reverence and respect and trust in him, and he will honor you for that trust. And what Moses was doing here, and this is what we want to consider, what he was doing here was actually praying. He went to the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand, and had Moses, had Aaron and Hur with him. And it was obviously prayer, because verse 11 says that when he held up his hand, Israel prevailed over Amalek. When he let down his hand, Amalek had the upper hand. And Moses' hands were eventually supported by Aaron on the one hand and Hur on the other, and his hands were steady. And it's a picture, dear friends, of supported and persevering prayer right through to gaining the victory. And it's that kind of praying that God enables us to do, and that God will respect and hear and give victory in response. And it's like this for us, because we have our Amalekites to face, spiritual enemies, material circumstances that are adverse, people, individuals who are against us, maybe in your workplace where you live, even maybe unsympathetic loved ones at home who are against you because you are a Christian. And the weapon in every case is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these things. And that is prayer, persevering prayer. You see, in the case of Israel, facing Amalek and having to fight and having to pray, it's no accident. If you look at verse 1 of Exodus 17, we're told that their journeys, and they were on their way to the land of Canaan, having come out of Egypt by the Lord's wonderful redemption, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. You see, God led them that particular way to Rephidim and then to face the enemy. And don't imagine that our adversities, our enemies, happen of themselves or are merely them doing it. It's always the sovereign hand of God in these things. After the commandment of the Lord, he determines these things and raises them up and sends them to us. Remember the first cause, and remember that these things are under a wonderful sovereign control. And because of that, the first cause, you can go to that first cause in prayer. And that is your resort, and that is your refuge. And that is the beginning of being helped already. How vital, dear friends, was this praying of Moses? It's interesting to ask the question, which was most effective in gaining the victory over Amalek? Was it Joshua and the army, or was it Moses and his intercessions? Well, it would appear, wouldn't it, to be Moses and his intercessions from verse 11. He flagged in them, Amalek began to win. He was helped in them, the Lord came in, and Amalek began to be defeated. It's always prayer that's the most important thing. We must use means, as Joshua and the army engaged the enemy. Use means, whatever God gives you to do. But prayer is always the most vital thing of all. As John Trapp put it, the push of Moses' prayers did more than the pikes of all Israel besides. It's the Lord's power and blessing in proportion to our praying. But the point is, the emphasis is on persevering prayer, because Moses flagged and had to be helped. And always the more spiritual an exercise is, the harder to keep going for flesh and blood. And isn't prayer the most spiritual exercise of all? And it's the hardest to do and the hardest to persevere and prevail in. How quickly and how easily we get tired, we get discouraged, we leave off. And there's a wonderful lesson for us in verse 12 here. Persevering prayer that is divinely helped, illustrated for us in the support that Aaron and Hur gave to the hands and the arms of Moses. Verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Steady prayers, dear friends. Steady right through to the end that prevails and that God gives the victory to. That word steady means literally stability, faithfulness, truth, amen. It's even rendered that way. Something that God gives his amen to. The steady praying of his people. What God hears and answers and gives wonderful confirming grace to. Well, let's look then, first of all, at God's provision here, illustrated by the office of Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses. Verse 12, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Now, what does this illustrate in terms of God's provision for our persevering praying? Well, Aaron is the high priest of Israel. And we have a high priest in heaven. And Hur, we're not sure who he actually is. Some say he was Miriam's husband, Moses' brother-in-law, but he was a chief, a prince in Israel. And Hur, let's see him in type also as standing for the Holy Spirit. So that Aaron is our great high priest in heaven, giving support to our praying, and Hur is our gracious comforter within, at our right hand, helping our infirmities and supporting our praying that way. So you see that you have Christ as our great high priest, and Christ by his Spirit indwelling us by the Comforter, our divine helper. And these two supporting and holding up our praying spiritually as we seek to draw near to God and make our requests known. And as Joshua wrestling with the Amalekites, we wrestle in prayer with God. God's provision. Let's look at this first thing. Our Lord's ministering presence in heaven, supporting us on the one side, as it were, the great high priest of our profession. Romans 8, verse 34 says, he maketh intercession for us. And dear friends, we need the assurance that our prayers reach the throne of God. If there is any doubt about that, then our praying is weakened straight away. Does God hear us? Do our prayers reach that upper world and come before him on the throne of grace? Yes, they do. They do because of the mediator at God's right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when we pray in his name, it is not only a friend we have there, but a surety one who has undertaken all our obligations, and one who has discharged all our responsibilities, one who has lived for us the perfect life and is our righteousness before God, one who has died the atoning death to blot out all our sins forever and our repeated sins, making them pardonable and able to be cleansed away, so that through him we come unto God. And when we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, he gives them in to the Father, invested with his merit. And God delights to hear the prayers of his Son. You see, when the Lord Jesus himself prayed, he could say, I know that thou hearest me always. If he prays in your prayers, dear friends, God hears you always for his dear sake. And we have in Hebrews 9, verse 24 this: Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That word appear means to manifest to the sight of. In other words, he demonstrates to the Father that he has fulfilled all the precepts of the law on your behalf, and he has endured the full penalty of your sins on the cross on your behalf. And there is a righteousness complete, a perfect merit, which comes upon your praying in the name of Jesus Christ, and he hands your praying in to the Father and says in effect, yes, hear them, my Father, for my sake. And they are acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And your praying, when you make it, is one thing. When the prayers reach the throne of God through the hands of your great high priest, they are another thing. You would not recognize the beauty and the loveliness and the perfection of your prayers as they are incensed with the merit, the fragrance of your Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, and they are a sweet savor unto God. Now that builds confidence, doesn't it? Because being heard by God the Father in heaven is not down to me and whether I am good enough or whether my badness makes me forfeit that privilege. It's down to him. It's not what we've done right. It's what he's done right. And it's all the merit, the name, the favor with God that our Lord Jesus Christ has. Our great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. I say that's a supporting truth. It holds up our praying, as it were. It stays up our souls as we think we have access unto the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and such favorable access and such guarantee of our prayers being heard and being received and treasured and remembered in heaven for his sake, the altogether lovely one, the Father's beloved and delight, and ours also. And dear friends, he never grows weary in heaven, though he is doing it constantly for us. Every time we pray, all the while we send our intercessions upwards to God, his ministering presence in heaven, our heavenly Aaron, our great high priest. What a wonderful truth. Heaven is open to us. We have access there. We have audience. We have favor. We have the smile of God. What an incentive to come before him eagerly, with boldness and confidence. Faith in Christ does that. We have a merciful Father to hear us and a mediating Savior to bring our prayers in and make our cause speed well in the glory. his ministering presence in heaven. But then this other thing. Our Lord Jesus and his strengthening presence in our souls. At the Father's right hand, he is there in his glorified humanity, the God-man. But indwelling every Christian by his Spirit, his divine presence, there is the Spirit of Christ. Where the Spirit is, Christ is. Christ and the Spirit are one. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, we have the Spirit of Christ in you. And verse 26, helping our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. And just as our blessed Lord is there at the Father's right hand, so he is here at our right hand, as it were, in our souls, enabling us to pray. And he does have a ministry to do that. Doesn't he enlighten us in our praying, bringing words of Scripture to our remembrance and giving us quickening thoughts and sweet reminders of what the Lord has said and promised in the Bible about prayer? Doesn't he also enliven us and greatly encourage us to come before the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus? Doesn't he give us a drawing out and an opening in prayer so that we're led by the Spirit of God in these things? Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, from our side, dear friends, prayer is not a lonely venture. It's not a struggle to try and get going. We are graciously helped within. There is a divine work going on in our hearts every time we pray. When we begin, because there's a duty and a responsibility, isn't there, to draw near to God. When we begin, he begins. And we're graciously helped. Not always, it's true, to the same extent. But aren't there those times when, more often than not, we finish our time of prayer and we've lost track of the time and we've been taken out of ourselves and we've been marvelously helped to draw near and the Lord has drawn near to us. We've had that sense of heaven open and Jesus there for us, praying in our prayers. We've had that sense of divine help within, enabling us to utter prayer, or even if not audibly, then in our minds, and been able to form words and expressions, and we've been able to unload our hearts and give everything to him and pray. And so we're strengthened the other side, as it were. Both sides, these wonderful truths, Aaron and Hur, our ministering great high priest and our holy comforter, bearing us up in our praying. Twofold help, one within the veil and the other within ourselves. And though we flag and we fail in our praying, the Spirit never does. And the Spirit is always our helper. He can sustain our praying. He knows what it is, how difficult it is. Sometimes you've been in prayer, haven't you? And you've almost fallen asleep through tiredness and you're a little ashamed of yourself. And you feel guilty as a result, but you've been able to keep going. You see, sometimes Moses flagged in prayer, Amalek prevailed, we flag, and somehow we lose, but then we keep going by grace that helps us, like Moses was stayed up on either side, and he carries on, and he prevails, and there is victory given, and as long as we keep going, and as long as we keep to the end, persevering, The Lord respects it, and the Lord helps us. So look to your great High Priest and your gracious Holy Spirit, God's provision for our praying. And then this other thing here, God's provision and our prayers themselves, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Steady prayers. There are some requests we make, aren't there, that are more long-term in their being answered. It is true that the day-to-day prayers that we as Christians make, the Lord in his mercy often grants them straight away, more immediate needs, prayers for guidance, preservation, smaller provision, and wisdom, deliverance from temptation, that kind of thing. And the Lord comes in immediately, and we see tokens for good in these things. And we pray all the time, don't we? We're prayers on legs, really. Not only when we bend our knees, but as we're walking about, telegraph prayers, instant prayers, while we're walking along the road or driving along, praying without ceasing. And we marvel at how wonderfully the Lord answers prayer, one by one. And we live by prayer. Can't do without it. Prayerlessness is unblessed. Prayerfulness, and oh, how the Lord is good to us. We have not because we ask not, but oh, we have when we ask according to his will. But I say there are some requests that are more long-term. The bigger things. Someone's conversion. An intractable situation where there seems no solution to my impossible situation, in which I pray about. The Lord's work, which may be going through a very barren period and no fruit as yet, but the Lord has his set time for us to reap, but not just yet, and we have to pray on and persevere in prayer. The state of the nation, how it grieves us to our hearts. The state of things, worse and worse, and yet like Moses, we would be before an angry God and a guilty nation and stand in the breach and pray for the nation, for kings and all that are in authority, and that God would come in and lift us up in righteousness and destroy wickedness and scatter his enemies and build up the church and bless us again in righteousness. But we pray on and pray on for that, and the need of revival. And maybe your own particular burden that you carry and that you've brought into church with you this morning. How many times you've sought the Lord over this big load which weighs heavily upon you. And you think maybe you're the only one who has such a heavy thing to bear. And it's driven you to the throne of grace and been a blessing to you thus far. But you've not had your prayer answered yet. Well, there are many of us who live with such things, and such things make the promise sweet and give new life to prayer and bring us to his feet. Lay us low and keep us there. And we have to pray every day, every day. And sometimes more than once a day. And it's hard to keep it up, isn't it? To be fresh every time. And to be believing every time. And to be full of hope every time. That God will yet answer prayer. But Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching for the answer. and persevering until you see it. And often we are tempted to be weary. And Moses' hands, arms were heavy. And we know that if we stop praying, we haven't the right to hope and expect that God will grant us the answer. And so we must continue to pray. I know God is sovereign and God can bypass the prayerlessness of his people and come in and do his own thing. But by and large, Scripture says that according to our praying will be God's blessing. I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel for this, saith the Lord. And we're tempted to weary. And we're told in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't let them flag. Don't weary. Don't give up. Keep going. You have one who fainteth not, neither is weary, to pray along with you and to invest your prayers with the fragrance and merit of his name before the Father. You have a Holy Spirit, a divine comforter, who is right there with you to strengthen you and enable you to continue, to quicken you with increased life and grace. It is hard though, isn't it? But this is how we're helped. Remember Elijah? There's a case in point in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, a little bit like Moses here is on the mount. Now, Elijah's not lifting up his arms. He's got his head between his knees. He's bent right forward to the ground. It's a different posture. But the principle is the same. Moses is intense and earnest in prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, says James. And what happened? Well, he sent his servant boy to look on the horizon to see if there were any rain clouds coming. As he prayed for rain, that God would lift the judgment upon Israel, now that Israel had turned to the Lord again. And the servant went out and came back, there is nothing. And he sent him again, and he came back a second time, there is nothing. And a third time, nothing. Fourth time, nothing. It's beginning to get monotonous, isn't it? It's the one thing all the while, nothing. And you see the difference between clouds that empty themselves upon the earth in rain and nothing is very, very great. And the difference between the conversion of your grown-up son or daughter who's breaking your heart and nothing is very great. The difference between a breakthrough for the gospel, people being converted, and nothing. It's very great. And the difference between God visiting this nation again, reviving his church, and bringing a sense of God to the population, and godly fear, and the laws of God again, and nothing is very great. And you can stare into nothing in your praying, as we often do. But we carry on. Go again. Go again, he says to the servant. We send our prayers, as it were, again for the Lord Jesus to make so worthy before his Father and so pleasing to him. And we send them again in the power of the Holy Ghost as we feel energized and helped and encouraged and inspired to pray on. And know that those prayers are spiritual and rightly motivated and with a single eye to God's glory, and we're in earnest over these matters, sincere, the Lord knows it, there is nothing. But there came a time, dear friends, the seventh time, when he came back and he said, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Only a little thing, just a small thing, but it was the harbinger of the answer, the full answer to his praying. Look out for the little tokens, dear friends. Look out for the little signs that the Lord may be moving, that the Lord may be beginning, may be starting to answer your prayer. He's hearing you all the time. He's heard you from the first time you prayed. How can he not hear when Jesus prays in your praying and the Holy Spirit has sent it through you to the throne of God? He has heard it, he's registered it, he's treasured it as a memorial before him. But the delay between the hearing and the answering is in his own time and is set by his sovereign wisdom. But there's little tokens, a little bit of encouragement here, a little something happening there, a stirring, and redouble your efforts. And keep praying and be encouraged. A stirring in the tops of the mulberry trees. Bestir yourself in more prayer. And it was after the seventh time, wasn't it? Seven is the number of completeness, perfection. As if to say, in the purposes of God, you and I have to pray for so long, perhaps so many times, before God, who has decreed all these things, has the answer ready. And it might be longer, it might be shorter, but it'll be exactly right. George Muller prayed for a friend of his to be converted for 50 years. And it was only as George Muller's coffin was being lowered into the grave, and this elderly friend of his was present at the interment, and he saw the coffin go down into the grave, that suddenly God spoke to him. What if my body was inside that coffin? Where would my soul be? And he was converted there at last. 50 years. Well, it might not be 50 years in every case, but there is a set time. And George Muller's prayers were not in vain. And this is how we go it. This is how we do it. All the way to heaven until the going down of the sun. Verse 12, until the end of life's little day, until our day here is over, and we can pray no more, because our prayers will all be swallowed up by praises in heaven. And it might be that some prayers we shall pray until the going down of the sun, and we shall not live to see their answers. Well, if that be the case, does it make any difference, really? We've only not had the pleasure and the indulgence of actually seeing it in this life. We can believe the Lord will reveal it to us in heaven afterwards. And as Samuel Rutherford said, if one soul from Anwath met me at God's right hand, the result of my preaching and my praying, if there were one convert from that place who met me in heaven, my heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. What he meant, of course, would God would enhance heaven for him in that respect. And we can understand that, can't we? But we shall pray, dear friends, and we shall pray until we have no breath left to pray. And we are immortal, glorifying him with our praises in heaven. And we shall leave behind a legacy of such persevering prayer, much of which we shall see answered, some of which we perhaps may never do. But nonetheless, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee have we come. And we have come. We have come through our dear Redeemer, and we have leaned upon our Beloved, and we have been accepted in the Beloved. And every prayer has been wonderfully heard in glory for his dear sake, beyond recognition compared to what I think it is as it has left me. And every prayer in the Spirit has not been just an exertion, just a spiritual exertion, but has been a praying that my Father in heaven has heard, because his Holy Spirit has enabled me to pray that prayer. May we be enabled, dear friends, in God's provision, to pray better than we have, and our prayers the more blessed, the more fruitful, to the glory of his great name.